We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 today. We make a regular habit to just grab a book and spend time in that book, just digesting it, picking it apart. But we've taken 2 weeks just to kind of think through what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Because next week, I am so excited. We're going to start going through the book of Hebrews. Now, you know, if you've been around here, it doesn't take a whole lot to get me excited, but I'm very excited about going to the book of Hebrews. We'll start that next week. So we've just kind of taken 2 weeks to remind ourselves what is most important to us as a congregation. What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to be followers of Christ? Because we believe that Light in the Desert Church, and really honestly any church, exists to glorify God. I could stop there and be really happy because that's what we are called to do. But we know if we scour the scriptures, one of the things that we are called to do as a church, as a local gathering in Mesa, is to make disciples. We go so far to say if we think of a disciple, we think that someone who loves God supremely, loves others sacrificially, and shares hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. Last week, we confidently, not because of ourselves, but because of scripture, we stated that making disciple is indeed the mission of the church. As I stated a moment ago, we go so far to say, well, what is a disciple? If we're supposed to be doing that, well, what is a disciple? Who and what does a follower of Christ look like? How do they sound? How do they smell? You get what I'm saying, right? What do they look like as a follower of Christ? And generally speaking, we think we capture, if you look at scripture, that these are people who really love God. Perhaps he is the greatest love of their life. We know if you scour the scripture that God's people are people who love others sacrificially, love each other in a way that's kind of odd and kind of otherworldly, if you will. And whether you like it or not, God's people often talk about him a lot. God's people love him so much, they love what he has done for them in Christ, that usually it just oozes out. A Christian, if you were to crack their head open, well, I hope Jesus would pop out. I hope the gospel would pop out. I loved playing baseball my entire life. I don't know if I can express that enough, but I had a coach who said, if you crack my head open, baseballs will fall out. I always thought, well, that was funny. He knew a lot. But now it reminds me that if you crack my head open, I hope Jesus falls out. I hope the gospel falls out, because the gospel is just that important. Now, when we think about these general statements about a follower of Christ, we have tried hard to show that we derive this understanding by simply just looking at the scriptures. That don't just take my word for it. Don't just put together a crafty statement that has a little ring to it. We need to say, do we see this in God's word? And we have scoured the scripture, and we looked last week at loving God supremely, loving others sacrificially. And believe it or not, we did that by looking at Leviticus. I know, hard to believe, but we did. We saw hints of what it means to follow Christ, even in the book of Leviticus. I was talking with someone after the message last week, and we were just kind of stunned. We see so early in our Bibles that loving God supremely was of utmost importance. And out of loving God supremely, one of the most incredible actions that come from God's people is love of others. One of the most consistent actions, if you will, that flows from a love of God is this thing called sacrificial love for others, much like Christ loved us. So this morning, we're going to shift to the last statement. We're going to look at something called the gospel. Now, you probably have heard that word. I was just reading a book the other day. It wasn't a Christian book, but it used the word gospel. It used the word gospel as the thing that captures the most important information about a certain topic, right? The gospel on this particular subject or not. So the gospel, even if you didn't grow up in church, you might have heard that term. But for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, for Light in the Desert Church, the gospel is rich and fascinating and wonderful. And I would say it's the thing. And I always tell my kids, you got to be more specific. Thing is too generic. It's the message. It's the truth that we most adore. Not only do we adore this thing called the gospel, but we actually grow dependent upon it. And it is the thing that we willingly, hopefully, willingly share with others. There's something about this gospel that is so near and dear to the heart of God's people. Well, this morning we're going to look at that and hopefully establish just why glorious the gospel is. Just by seeing it, and why is it this thing is so important to us? I think by establishing why the gospel is so significant, by easy jump, we'll see why is it that God's people are so willing to talk about this thing called the gospel, because come to find out, it is the thing we depend on the most. Now, we could have went to a lot of different scriptures, but today we're going to look at the armor of God. Like, well, that's interesting. Well, the gospel is actually mentioned. You think of armor, you don't think about gospel, but it becomes so significant to the Christian that it finds its way into this unique list. Now, if you know anything about the armor of God, what is it intended to do? Well, we know the context. We went through a series on the armor of God. You can find that in on our website if you want to look at it. We go into great detail. But we discovered that the armor of God is intended to encourage the believers there in Ephesus, and we can say us as well, to be strong. Hence, the imagery of armor, right? Not only to be strong, but also to continue becoming strong. Well, this is the beauty of the work of God in our life. It's a continual work that grows us, matures us, and helps us become stronger as we mature in our understanding. They, the armor of God, are the believers there in Ephesus, are strongly encouraged to put this thing on. The whole armor of God. And it is intense imagery. Well, that's for a reason. Because this armor is to help them stand against the schemes of the devil. To be strong. Or perhaps we could say to be a devoted follower of God. The armor of God, we could dare say, helps be a strong disciple. A strong follower of Christ. Well, with that backdrop, listen as I read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 to see the whole context, to see the purpose, and I'm not making it up, what the armor of God is to do, and we'll camp out in this little thing called the gospel, I believe in verse 15, but let's look at it in context, and it'll be up on the screens for you as well. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Where we derive the point of the armor of God, right? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Don't you love when it's so clear? We'll put it on. Why? So that you can be able to stand, be strengthened, to not be fooled, if you will. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. The battle's difficult, apparently. The struggle is real. So take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There's this standing, faithfulness, long-term devotion. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. put on shoes, it says. We see the armor, and apparently a significant piece of armor are shoes. Now, we could perhaps relate to that with the desert soil and all the cactus, and or cacti, I shall say. We understand the significance of shoes, but here, shoes is related to something called the gospel of peace. Put on your feet this gospel of peace. But then we have this weird phrase, preparation, readiness. Well, there's a couple of questions that arise, and now this is true of all of the armor. What is intended? What am I supposed to do? You're telling me to put something on, but it doesn't quite transfer. Readiness? Or am I putting on the gospel? Because the main question here is whether we use the gospel as shoes to stand firm. Okay, I'm using the gospel to have good footing. Hence, this is why the ESV uses the given by, right? The readiness given by the gospel of peace. Or do we have shoes on ready to go proclaim the gospel? And I know this is exactly what you want to hear. Both are adequate. Both are really good understanding. And actually, both really fit the context. So what in the world are we supposed to do with this as followers of Christ? Well, a good first start is to ask, has there ever been any other occurrence of feet and gospel together in our Bibles? Has there ever been within our scriptures the mention of feet and the mention of gospel together? Well, yes, there has. Perhaps you've already thought of Isaiah 52:7, Nahum 1:15, Romans 10:15. They all seem to have a connection to what Paul is meaning here. Isaiah 52:7, listen to this. How beautiful upon the mountains, is sounding familiar, are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Feet bringing good news. Nahum 1:15 states basically the same thing. Romans 10:14-15 quote it by saying this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? Here's the text. How beautiful are the feet. I mean, how often do you think feet are beautiful? You're like, whoa, that doesn't really work for me. But apparently these feet are glorious, right? Because they're preaching the good news. Feet, good news. Feet that bring a great message. See, these verses of other occurrences of feet in gospel, they emphasize a proclamation of good news, right? That something has been said, something has been articulated that brings peace, that brings happiness. Well, that sounds wonderful. And ultimately, we know, brings salvation. You see, that's the focus of those texts that are structured in a similar way to our text that is in question. And that's a good way to attempt to try to grapple with what is Paul saying here. But our next step is to see how the gospel is treated in the book of Ephesians. That kind of makes sense. Good Bible reading, right? Well, how has Paul used the word? What has he talked about when he's thought about gospel? Just has he talked about it in terms of proclamation? Has he thought about the gospel as dependence? What has he said in the book? Well, he does mention it a lot. But I have to, in these moments, suggest that it might be wise for us to explain the term gospel. Before we see how he uses it, perhaps it would be really smart for you and I just to do a check up for a few moments. What indeed is this gospel? We read in the Old Testament a good news. So what is this good news that you and I speak of? It would be foolish for me to think, well, yeah, we're all on the same page. We know exactly what the gospel is. Matter of fact, we love the gospel so much that as people join the church, we oftentimes ask, well, hey, what's the gospel? It's not a test that I'm hoping you fail. It's not trying to make you feel awkward or weird. It's just, hey, let's talk about this thing called the gospel that is so significant. That matter of fact, I'm supposed to put it on like shoes. What is that thing, the gospel? It might be good for us to ask, well, what does this term mean? Now, we know that it is good news. But does the gospel refer to something specific? Is it more narrow than just good? Because we'd all agree, it is very good news. And there's a reason why the gospel, good news, gets attached. But it's wise for us to understand, when we see the word gospel, there's something very specific being mentioned. We saw the Old Testament using this term for good news. Now, we know this good news was so good that it caused peace. It's how these things kind of get attached, right? This thing, gospel, brings something called peace, and isn't that wonderful? In a world that feels so unsettled, in times in your life when you feel so unsettled, there's this thing called the gospel that can bring about peace. But as we get to the New Testament, the word, good news, it actually begins to take on a very specific meaning, a very specific story. Matter of fact, I think we could say the story of all of scriptures. Perhaps the easiest way that I can make it, and some of you will say, well, not again, Pastor, but I think it's worth it. You've heard this a million times. The story, this gospel, is about God, man, Christ, and our response. This becomes our understanding of this term gospel. Now, we use those. That's not new to me. Someone way smarter than me put this together, but it helps us articulate what this gospel is. I don't want to assume that we all are on the same page. If you grew up in church like I did, there's a lot of words you use that you really had no clue what they meant. You're like, hallelujah. I had no clue what that meant. PTL, what does that stand for? Atonement. Love the Lord for my atonement. And half the time, I never knew what I meant by that, right? Oh, I love the gospel. And I'm like, it has something to do with Jesus, I think. I don't want us to assume, because the gospel is too precious to God's people. It's so precious that we depend on it and we share it. So what is the gospel? Well, God is the creator of all things. He's holy. He's worthy of all worship. He made us in his image to know him. But man, though created in God's image, sinned and caused all to become sinful by nature from birth. All people are alienated from God, hostile to God, the subject of God's wrath. But Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, died on a cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in him, and rose from the dead to give his people eternal life. Amen. So we respond. That's such good news that it does something to you and I. The entirety of the Bible has been unfolding that story. So we respond. God calls everyone to repent of their sins, trust Christ alone for our forgiveness in order to be saved. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, that's good news. That is really good. That might be the best news today for you and I. When we say gospel, that's what we're communicating. That, in a nutshell, is captured in this word gospel. See how rich it is? See how glorious that thing is? that we're trying to figure out, how do I put it on his shoes? What does that mean? But with that understanding that the gospel is good news of Jesus, we can certainly begin to understand how it brings about peace. It creates peace between us and God, within ourselves, within each other. See, this gospel, this God, man, Christ response, this whole gospel message is so comprehensive that it affects all of life. All of life. The gospel is so powerful that as the gospel takes root in a group of people, they become selfless. That's odd. It actually changes the way they spend their money. That's even odder. But that's the impact that the gospel has on a people. So it really is no wonder that it becomes part of the armor that's to help you and I stand firm. If we are to be followers of Christ, you and I must understand the gospel. And we must grow ever dependent upon it, and we must grow ready and willing to be about gospel work. It's just that important. That's why it's part of the armor of God. You see, that message, it makes us ready, if you will. It gives us the ability to stand. If you want to look at it this way, the gospel gives us legs to stand on. It's Jesus' legs. It's that message that we should be ready to depend on and to proclaim. You see, it's that message that has been the bedrock of Christianity. The bedrock of our life together, and it certainly is the focus of Ephesians. Around here, we often say that we are a revitalized replant. And as we think through that and you look at churches, unfortunately, across the world that die, there's reasons for that. You know one of the number one reasons a church dies? Not understanding the gospel. If you just want to get really practical about it, a church simply cannot exist and glorify God and make disciples without the gospel. It's just that crucial. I'm not that smart. I don't have a lot to give you other than the gospel. I love it so much because it's radically rearranged my life. It's radically rearranged a lot of your lives, and it's the best answer to all our ills. The gospel is crucial to followers of Jesus. So much so, it's armor to help us stand firm. Ephesians puts the gospel up as the bedrock of all things, even down to their life together. It unpacks the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It discusses its effects on our lives. The word gospel in Ephesians is actually used 7 times. It has a variety of emphasis. Might I walk you through those for a second? Ephesians chapter 1:13 says, the gospel of your salvation. Here the gospel is apparently a message that has a significant work. Saved us. So the gospel is our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace. You're like, well, that's not the word gospel. Hold on a second. I'll explain. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So here in chapter 2, verse 17, you're saying, well, that's not the word gospel, but the word underneath the word preached is the word for gospel. It's just turned into a verb. Maybe you could say he came and he gospeled peace. I don't think that's a word, but you get what I'm saying. You preached a very specific message, so much so that the word gospel gets turned into a verb to articulate when the gospel is proclaimed. Sometimes gets called preached. You preached peace. What did he preach? Well, the word tells us he preached the gospel. There's emphasis on proclamation. Once again, that brings peace. The emphasis of peace as a result of the gospel is really throughout Ephesians. Chapter 3 gives very specific results of the gospel of peace. Verse 6 in chapter 3 says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through, you guessed it, the gospel. the gospel, this message about Jesus, has such a powerful effect that a result of the gospel in the life of God's people is that it brings peace between all different peoples, all different races, ethnicities, and nationalities. Come to find out, there is no one nation, no one race, no one type of human that the gospel is for more than the other. That the gospel has a way of taking a group of people, a hodgepodge group of people, and redeeming them in such a way that it pulls them together, brings peace. Wow, isn't the gospel wonderful? Well, I think so. Chapter 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Here it is again, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a significant move, to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to those who weren't ethnic Jews. Notice it's translated preach again, emphasis of declaring the good news, right? We could easily say preach the gospel if you want, but that is what is underneath it. Chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. God, Jesus, has given to the church individuals who would make the message plain to many. The word gospel gets attached to certain people who have a unique ability, right? To just articulate the gospel. You could say the same exact words as them, but yet when they say it, the Lord sees fit to use it. There's people that are uniquely crafted, formed, shaped, gifted, that become gospelists. Evangelist is the word we use. But that's the word even underneath that. People who just bear witness and share the gospel of peace. Chapter 6, verse 15 that we're looking at, and then again in chapter 6 and 19, it says, and also for me, remember what Paul was asking them to pray for? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Emphasis on proclaim again. Don't you love that oftentimes the gospel says the mystery of the gospel? It's so comprehensive in how it works. It's kind of mysterious. Sinners becoming saints. Well, that's a mystery indeed. But it's through the gospel that that occurs. For you and I to parse that out and make that so plain and easy, it makes us step back and go, wow. All the other pieces of the armor have kind of put us on the defensive a little bit, right? Like, this is who you are. But this seems to kind of be like advancement, right? Moving forward into enemy territory, right? When you strap on shoes, you're about to go somewheres. You're about to move forward. But as you move, you're going with a bit of a confidence, not in yourself. But you're going with a bit of confidence because this thing called gospel has made you ready, equipped you, encouraged you, saved you, made you well. And you go in confidence because this thing called the gospel brings peace. So you know you have something effective. Isn't it amazing to have something to know it's a guarantee? Sounds like a good investment. I'm not financially savvy, but that sounds like a good investment. The in giving of the gospel, it can bring peace with God and each other. So the question remains, what does Paul mean here with this piece of armor? Let me ask a question a little bit more specifically to keep it in context. Remember, we discussed that the armor of God is to be strong in the Lord, right? To put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand. So maybe a more specific question for us this morning as followers of Christ, as disciples, what does this mean in terms of becoming strong? How is the gospel a pair of shoes that'll help me stand firm? That'll help me walk in a way to where I will remain faithful? Well, I think there's several ways that Paul is pressing in to how the gospel becomes a pair of shoes that helps us stand firm. Here's how one commentator put it. It's so well said. He says, readiness pertains to all of life. Notice the word in chapter 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness pertains to all of life. Knowledge of the gospel should make people alert and ready for life. Christians have been taught in the school of Christ. They are careful about their speech and actions. They do not live in the dark. They live wisely, redeeming the time, understanding the will of the Lord. Such people not only share the good news, but they are also agents of peace and love, ready to do the whole will of God. So the gospel is a strong piece of armor to help keep our feet steady, to give us solid footing. It gives us the ability to sidestep quickly, move around freely, aware the uneven ground beneath us. I remember growing up playing baseball, and I couldn't wait to get that new, fresh pair of cleats. Anyone with me? Oh, yeah. I knew that I was about to be fast, that I was going to be able to run, maneuver, play the middle infield, dive up the middle, I'm good to go. There's something about the gospel that gives us the ability to sidestep, move quickly, see things from a distance, have a clarity about life so we can walk in a way that keeps us upright, that helps us see the door before it swings open in front of us. See, the gospel makes us wise. It gives us the only solid answer for all the world's ills. When we see trouble, we're not dismayed. We're not defeated because what? We have shoes to walk through it. Knowing that these shoes don't wear out. These shoes don't fall apart. I feel like we're buying a new pair of shoes for my kids every other week. Well, these shoes do not wear out. They will not let the rocky terrain trip us up. We will actually embrace the suffering of the long, laborious journey. Why? Because we have strong shoes under us to keep us moving. I love hiking, and one of the crucial things about hiking is you need a good pair of shoes that has lots of grip so you don't lose footing in the loose gravel, a wet rock, and more importantly, so you can stay the journey for a long time. You see, the gospel in this sense seems to be able to give us traction when everything seems lost. Why is the gospel so important to you and I? Because it's the only way that we're saved. But it's so crucial. You don't graduate from the gospel. It becomes the shoes you put on every day, making it plain before us what is most significant, so that what? You can have traction. When everything seems lost, and it does at times, doesn't it? We know that there is hope because what? The gospel has told us this wonderful story of hope. And guess what? That hope is sure, it is right, it is certainly true, and it does not fade. It does not wear out. It's not an ism that is put before us and a few centuries later someone pits that ism apart. It's not a little piece of philosophy that we hang our hat on today for tomorrow to change our minds. It's that good. It's that solid. The gospel kind of grounds us. I think that's what is intended here, this dependence that you and I have. And when we lose sight of the gospel, it's as if we throw our shoes to the side and we walk through our walk on a saguaro cactus. We just forget. We get ourselves into uncertainty and difficulty. You see, the gospel seems to be here, a thing that's grounding you and I, that puts feet under us, that when everything is lost, we know that it actually isn't lost. The gospel's still there. But I think this morning, another way that the gospel of peace is armor that helps us stand firm, I don't think we can get away from it, is gospel proclamation. I don't think we can get away from that. This is so important to you and I that we put it on like shoes, that it's also something about being ready, right? So the gospel not only saves you and I, gets us ready, grounds us, helps us see the world, right? A new worldview that is so wonderful. We've been talking about in Sunday studies, the Beatitudes, the kingdom values, right? as Christians that's so counterculture. We say, why? Because we have a worldview that is so radically different. The gospel gives us a view of the world that is so different, but yet full of hope. Full of hope when we look at the craziness of the world. And because of that, we become ready to do something called gospel proclamation, be about gospel work, if you will. We simply cannot get away from this emphasis that I believe is in this. Because when it comes to shoes and gospel, it seems to me that the gospel prepares us, saving us, equipping us, grounding us, to be ready to go. When we go, we're focused. We're determined. When we go, guess what we do? We grow very dependent on the shoes that carry us, the gospel. We grow very dependent as the circumstances look bleak. We have hope because our readiness to go has been prepared by a truth that is actually right. We've been prepared by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been in the school of Jesus. And we realize how glorious and wonderful he is. So as we go, we see God move through the message that we bring. Those feet really are beautiful, aren't they? And as we go, because we're ready, we're equipped to, not on your own strength, but on the beauty of the gospel, as you go and you see God's message come to find out, be effective, it kind of does something to you, doesn't it? It increases our faith as we watch God move through the gospel. Perhaps it's good to ask you this morning, when is the last time you prayed, shared, and then saw someone through faith and repentance come to the Lord? I'll admit, that's a sobering question, isn't it? But the gospel that makes us ready, that we depend on, that is our everything, that has radically changed you, it can change others. Here's how one commentator put it: missionary work is like a pair of sandals that have been given to the church in order that it shall set out on the road and keep on going to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not on your own strength or power, but on the truth of the gospel. You have been saved. You have been made ready. In a world that oftentimes is completely uncertain, you and I have steady shoes on our feet. Do not grow weary in faithfulness to the gospel. What are disciples? We are a gospel people. God's people are a gospel people. That's what we are. We are made ready to spend and be spent in gospel work. This is why the gospel is so important to you and I. Because we have no other legs to stand on. Our shoes will wear out if it's on self-effort. But the gospel becomes the way by which you and I are saved, redeemed, made well. And the gospel is the thing that prepares us to go spend and be spent for gospel work. What are we to be ready for in particular? Well, we've talked about several things. Gospel proclamation, suffering if need be, willingly walking with those who are far from God, perhaps beggars leading beggars. Church, what I need you to hear this morning is that you are equipped. You are prepared. So my strong challenge for you is, why depend on anything else? It is the gospel today that you depend on. It is the gospel that saved and redeemed you, and it is the gospel that makes you steady today. That when life is hard and life is difficult, where do you return? The gospel. We are prepared, church. Light in the desert, church, can I ask you a strong question? Are you willing to give all in gospel work? I don't only ask you that, I ask myself that often. when it comes to gospel work, is my answer just yes? What's on the table when it comes to gospel work? Perhaps before an opportunity comes, maybe you should already decide. Because to me, it seems like Paul says, oh, no, you've already got shoes. You've got shoes that have radically saved you, redeemed you, made you well. And those shoes make you ready. Light in the Desert Church, are you willing to have a room full of people that maybe don't look like you? Light in the Desert Church, are you willing to reorganize your life in such a way that you can interact with those far from the Lord? Light in the Desert Church, are you willing to reach a community right here by us that needs us but is hard? You see, there's really no more excuses. I think that's what Paul is saying. The gospel has saved us, and it also has prepared us to live lives to honor and glorify God. Put on your shoes, church. We are headed into the world that desperately needs the gospel of peace. To see that gospel in our life, to see it in our lives, and to hear it from our mouths. Are you burdened for your neighbor who doesn't know Christ? Are you burdened for your coworker who's far from the Lord? Does it bother you? Perhaps the better question is to say, do I really depend on the gospel in my own life? Have I grown stagnant in my understanding of gospel matters? Have I let other things creep in that I'm growing more dependent on than I am the gospel? This morning, I trust that we would come around this beautiful message of Jesus and understand why it is so significant. We are prepared, we are ready, but are you willing? If you're visiting with us and you don't know Jesus, the focus of the gospel, grab someone afterwards. We love to chat with you. Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm so thankful for your work in our lives. I'm thankful that we've taken a Sunday and just reminded ourselves of how beautiful the gospel is. That we've taken time this morning to not only challenge ourselves in our own trust and dependence of the gospel, but also challenge ourselves in our readiness to go be about gospel work. Father, we don't need to work for the grandiose moment or opportunity to travel across the world. We can do it every day of our lives. I pray that we would be a people who are gospel people, knowing that that gospel has prepared us to go spend and be spent for gospel work. Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.